Invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We want to read one verse, and our subject this morning from this verse is what I hope that will cause every one of you born-again believers to leave here today more positive toward the Lord than you were when you came. Now, I don't preach positive, so-called positive messages in the sense of always trying to do the positive thing like some of the electronic preachers are doing. We have many things that can sober us and make us feel that there are a lot of things wrong on earth and a lot of things that are against God on earth. But folks, we have a lot of things to be positive about, and I hope that I can convey that to you this morning using this verse of Scripture as our text. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all, says the Lord here by the pen of Paul, for all the promises of God in Him, Jesus Christ of course, are yea and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Now I think most of us know what amen means. And if we don't, it means simply verily, or at the beginning of a talk, if someone says amen, it means truly or of a truth. At the end of the talk, it usually means so it is or so be it. So you can see the drift of the word amen. Been around a long time. It's been converted to a multitude of languages out of its original language form. And to us, in America and Western world Christians, the word amen is really pretty much a universal name, a universal word. Now, every age of man has its special problems, and let me just say right at the start of this message that every one of those problems that mankind faces today have a common root, and that root is sin. There are no problems with God, folks. I hope we can start out with that this morning and end with it at the end of the message. There are no problems with God. All the promises of God for the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ are yes, and so be it. Yea, and amen. And so, sin is the problem that's upon earth. But we might imagine that, oh my goodness, sin has gotten out of control and God can no longer do anything about sin. Wrong. Amen. God is in complete control of everything. And the biggest task we as God's people have, I believe today, is to realize that with all of the turmoil, with all of the chaos, with all of the undoing of the things that God set in motion by humankind as they waste the earth, all of these things are quite under the control of our Father which is in heaven. And that's the difficult thing we have to get hold of and continue to believe day by day and moment by moment as we face life. So we find that sin is at the root of every woe that's inherited by man. It stems from the presence of sin upon the earth. It has never been imagined, folks, that Adam and Eve, living in the Garden of Eden before breaking that one rule, that one law, it has never been imagined that they had any problems in that unpolluted garden. They didn't. Amen. But when they sinned, all things folded in. Now, depression of human beings is one of the common outcomes of problems on earth. In fact, we might as well call it one of the problems on earth. Depression of humans began after our father and mother, first father and mother, first dad and mom, were evicted from the garden. That's when problems began. We find Cain at that point in time committing murder and then wailing about the terrible state that he was in now that he was a murderer. And he said in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. When God said, you know what, the mark's going to be on you. came. He couldn't stand the fact that there was a punishment to him, and he whined that it was greater than he could bear. He said to God, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from my face shall I be hid, or from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Well, I suppose that Cain had a right to be fearful. But I want you to notice that Cain showed us the first symptoms of depression right there. Oh, it's terrible. There's no coming back. There's no getting back to the place that I could be in fellowship with God. Now, folks, let me just say this very plainly. Speaking as a man looking upon that scene with Cain, I can say emphatically that had Cain trusted Christ for the salvation of his soul and the forgiveness of his sins, that would have been like Cain. I believe it was done so by for Adam and Eve, but Cain didn't. Now, we'll leave the rest of that up to God, but I'm saying to you that every human creature that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the washing away of his sins can find peace with God through faith. And that peace is everlasting. But we find depression goes on among men since the days of Cain. Now, in regard to people in depressed and despondent conditions, we find this is said in Scripture about Esau in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 34. I think it's kind of almost like symbolic of depression. After Jacob had stolen his birthright, or really after Esau sold it to him for a bowl of soup, well, then Esau began to cry to Jacob, and he said he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. That sounds kind of like depression, doesn't it, folks? And said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Esau was in a fit of depression. He really was. And he didn't see any out there at all. He saw that he had lost his birthright. And for him, for Esau the worldly man, it was the end of the world. Oh, that was the end of any hope, any happiness, any joy. Well, Mr. Esau forgot something, folks. Jesus Christ is the hope of all hopeless and undone conditions.
Amen.
Let me just say this here today. If you're here today and you feel that your life is hopeless, that there is not a chance that life can ever be anything for you, I want to introduce you to a way that life can be full in all of its fullest sense. And it can be a life that gives you comfort, that gives you encouragement, that gives you hope, that gives you that which you need to be restored to God again. And that is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Esau could have had that, but he rejected it, didn't he? And we know that when that happens, the only thing left to a man many times is the depression and the bitterness of the lost and undone condition. Now, by the time the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, I have to say griping was firmly entrenched in human behavior. You find it in their complaining and whining to Moses out in the wilderness, how they did it. And not only was griping entrenched in humankind, but also negative viewpoints and the pessimism that generated those negative viewpoints was already entrenched in mankind by the time we read about the history of the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, let's jump forward multitude of centuries. And let's look for just a moment at the 21st century. I believe that today in the 21st century, depression and griping and negative viewpoints and pessimism as a behavior pattern, folks, has come to be a cultural heritage among most, if not all, cultures on earth. That's what we see as we look at the worldview. Now today, a whole bunch of people in our society are dependent on some kind of mood-enhancing drug just to make it through the day. And we can have pity upon that. We can pity folks who have been driven to the place that they have to rely on some kind of mood-enhancing drug to make it through the day. In 2011, there were 254 billion, million prescriptions that were written for just antidepressant drugs alone. 254 million in the U.S. And this resulted in what our financial students are calling $10 billion in costs for antidepressants alone in the U.S. Those 254 million prescriptions resulted in the spending of $10 billion for antidepressants in the United States. That means that there's a prescription in 2011. I'm not sure what the latest stats are on, but in 2011, there was one antidepressant prescription for every three people in the United States. Folks, that is a plague. That is a terrible state. And you can't expect less in a culture where human beings do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And folks, as sad as I have to say it, some of God's own people have been driven to this by the helter-skelter, break-apart nature of the culture in America. And folks, I'm going to suspect if we ran a statistical analysis today of who was on antidepressants, we'd find millions more since this last administration began its godless work against the people of God. We could find millions more people of all kinds of religious beliefs or no beliefs at all that have gone on prescription medications. Things are run amok in America. And we can expect people to be looking for solutions for problems with this extreme mental pressure and stress that has suddenly settled over, I'm going to dare to say, mankind, not just in America, but across the world. Now, Jesus Christ came with promises, and that's why I brought this verse. Jesus Christ came with promises in His hand, guaranteed to give us another pathway other than dependence on some kind of human-made solution, folks. Jesus gave us a solution in Himself. And if we understand this, and we can get a grasp on it, God help us to do so, we can get beyond depending on man-made solutions, and we can get to the crux of dependency upon the great God of heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that dependency, we can become free from the shackles that anchor down so much of mankind in the world today. All, says our scripture, all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let's spend some time looking at this truth and what it can mean for our lives as the children of God. Because if we can get hold of this, folks, and spread this message, and resolve it into our own souls ourselves, we've got an answer here to a world full of problems today. The first promise that this verse obviously would be talking about is what I've already been hinting at. The salvation in Christ. The salvation in Christ is only about yes and only about amen. You cannot find a negative concerning the salvation of Christ. Not one single thing can you bring up out of Scripture to say this is something negative about salvation in Christ. Can't do it. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen, and ultimately, in a manifest and powerful way, it is speaking about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only yes, it is only so be it when He intends to save one of His people. That's the starting place. There's no negatives when he intends to save one of his people. The first message from God about our Savior at his birth came in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 like this. And she, talking about Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Listen, folks, that's the most emphatic statement from God, that Christ not only intends to save his people from their sins, but there's no way he's going to miss.
Amen.
It's guaranteed. That is, in fact, the security of the believer. Not that they keep themselves, but that Christ keeps them by his power.
Amen.
And he puts a guardianship over them, namely the Holy Spirit, to lead them in the path of righteousness, to seal them unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
That's what happens. That's the yes and the amen. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I, here's a positive, I know them. He could have said, they know me, and he does somewhere else. But here he says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's positive promises for you. If you're here today contemplating believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've got issues with wondering, well, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I trust Him to wash away my sins, what's going to happen if I sin again? What's going to happen if I don't follow Him perfectly all the way? Folks, nothing's going to happen except that the great God of heaven, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, will take care of it for you. Because that's the way God does. That's positive. And I can promise you from the Word of God that you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never fail. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God delighteth in His way. And though he fall, he'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Folks, can't get any more positive than that. If I've got salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me depend on God. I don't depend on myself and don't want to, because I know how flaky I am. But I want to tell you something. I can depend on the Lord God of grace, the all-powerful sovereign God, to keep me by His sovereign power. I can depend on that. That's positive. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made. It doesn't say might make you or might finally accomplish it, but it says he hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hath made. I want to remind you, folks, that's positive. When it's already a past tense thing, when God's already accomplished it and settled it in heaven and in eternity, that's positive. We can say amen to that yes from God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says there, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that's past tense. He's done the deal, folks. How positive can you get to know that the great God of heaven and the powerful Lord Jesus Christ has led captivity? That is, he took and imprisoned the captivity that could have taken over the saints of God. He made it captive to him.
Amen.
And gave the gift of salvation to his people. That's what he did. You can't get any more positive than that. If you want to read some positive stuff, go and read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. I'm not going to read it. Time is running out, but you read that and see how positive God is in His action of salvation for the people of God. It's all yes and amen. Yes, folks, you that are saved have been saved from your sins. Yes, folks, You that have been saved have been justified, made just as if you had not sinned. Yes, folks, if you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been set apart, already set apart unto God. That's yes, and that's amen. Now, the second fact of that is yes and amen in Christ is that your Christian life needs to be following this thought. And I think it should be, and the Lord teaches us that we're to seek to make it so, that your Christian life should all be yes and amen to the glory of God the Father. Now this is the tough one, folks. Don't imagine that I'm presenting something here that you can say, well, yeah, I got that. I got this. You can't. And here's where we fail. Is realizing that all the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ are yes and amen, and they apply to our daily Christian life. How many times do we get negative in the course of a week? How many times do we look at things pessimistically in the course of the week? But I still tell you that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And when we learn to do that, to live our lives as yes lives, as let it be so lives, let it be so, the things that Christ has given us, the things that Christ has directed us to, let it be yes and amen. Now, before I go into this, I need to explain why this great truth is so. And that is this, just a couple of points to explain why I dare to say that in our Christian life, all things should be yes and amen. I'm not saying we get there, but I'm saying they should be. Because all of His promises are yes and amen, right? Okay. First of all, once a person has become a spiritual child of the Almighty God, his or her life and steps are ordered by the Lord, like I just quoted you a few minutes ago. I mean, give me the Lord to lead me. How much more positive can I get than that? All the steps of the children of God are ordered by the Lord. The Lord's got a plan for us, folks. And I want to tell you something. The only time we step outside that plan is when we leave off the yes and amen. When we start living pessimistically, thinking pessimistically, and not doing according to the will of God. And then, secondly, once a person is born again, the power of the divine life becomes the source for our proper thoughts and the means by which we're able to understand the Word of God and follow the Lord. The divine life within us is that which becomes the library, the source for how we would conduct ourselves. And so that's very yes and amen, because if you're looking for a roadmap, if you're looking for a pattern, look no further than the Holy Spirit's guidance in your soul concerning the Word of God. You'll find that pattern. You'll find that guidance. Now, in order to emphasize that every aspect of your new life in Christ is yea and amen, and every aspect of the way you deal with it should be yes and amen, we would need to look at aspects of your and my life that tend to not be seen, in which we tend not to see things as yea and amen. Let's look at a few so that we can examine how we can get out of this vicious cycle. First of all, people tend not to see yes and amen in the face of obstacles to getting what they want. Follow me on this. How many times do we get a little bit milk when we really had our heart set on something and at every turn we're blockaded by something? How many times do we get frustrated when we want something but somehow or another there's always something standing in the way? When you answer that question, you'll see one area of the lives of children of God where we do not agree with the yes and amen of all the promises of God. And why is that? Why am I saying that? Well, because when we begin to think of our own selves and our own plans and our own thoughts about what we want, and we begin to set that up as the great desiderata, the great desire, that hey, I'm meant to have that. I should be able to have that. Whatever it is. If it's some kind of a accomplishment, some kind of a material thing, it doesn't matter. When we set that up and say, that's what I'm supposed to have, what have we done? We've taken God's sovereign prerogative of directing our lives and guiding our lives, and we set that something, that desire of our heart, up as God's sovereign plan for us. That's what we've done. You might say, well, we have a right to want things and to seek after things. Yes, we do. But listen, when we set them up and we get milk and all out of sorts when we don't get them, what have we done? We said, wait, Lord, your plan and your unfolding experiences that you're giving me right now, that's not the right way. I'm supposed to be going this way here so I can get that thing there. And when we do that, have we not said, your promise is to take me in the right direction, to give me the right and best thing, to make my outcomes the way that glorifies you and the way that best blesses me. That's not exactly correct, Lord. There's where I'm supposed to be going. That's what we've done, folks. And that's why I say we cannot to see as yes and amen situations where there are obstacles in getting in the way for us getting something that we want. Now, we find also that humans, the problem we have with both seeing and maintaining that yes and amen attitude is hindered by setting our expectations up as an agenda, as I said, that presumes that the Lord has to follow that agenda. No, folks, that's what we do. If we see that the Lord is saying, here is the path, walk ye in it, and we say, well, yeah, but hey, the path has a little deviation there. I want that, so I think that's where I need to go. When we've done that, we've set our own expectations up as an agenda that presumes that the Lord has got to abide by our agenda, and the Lord has to follow that agenda, instead of us looking directly at the agenda that the Lord has laid out for our lives. The Lord doesn't always have things of interest that we have as things of interest. And folks, here's the place, here's the crossroads right here, where we learn what the Lord means when he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is the place where we discover that, if we will discover, if we will listen to the Lord. And so, let's not be guilty of dumping the yes and amen of our response to God when we're not getting what we want and we start kicking it against the pricks to get what we want. Let's not dump God's plan for it and say, well, my plan's better. I know that none of you saved people would ever say that consciously, but that's what we do about behavior sometimes. We want to watch it. You know, Jonah had a great agenda in his life. His agenda was to run off down there to the sea coast and jump on a boat and run away from the responsibility that God had given him. But God had another agenda. It went something like this. Meet the big fish and then go to Nineveh. And guess who won? That's right. And that, you know what, folks? That's the way it'll be with us. It is. It really is. There's some of us here in this congregation probably had a big plan for ourselves outside the will of God. And when God got through with us, weren't we kind of like Jonah? Lord, I'm heading for Nineveh. I'm glad you had him vomit me up on shore. I'm out of here. I'll be in Nineveh as quick as I can get there. I believe that's happened to us. And you know what? Paul had an agenda that said something like, tear up a bunch of churches and kill a few Christians. But God had another agenda for Paul, and that agenda went something like this. Meet Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then become the biggest Gentile apostle in history.
Amen.
That's God's agenda. And that's kind of the way it is with us sometimes. We need to watch that, folks, because it'll help us move along the road of God's agenda and be able to say with the Lord, yes, Lord, to what you have planned. Amen, Lord, to what you're doing and what you're going to do. That'll help us to do that. Now, all the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ then are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by Him. Now, let's think about a third thing that should be yes and amen to us, and that is, not only is our salvation a yes and amen thing, and our Christian life a yes and amen thing, but here's one, folks, that is going to be the big stumbling block. I know it's going to be because I'm a human creature just like you are, and it's been one for me. And that is this. Let's think about this fact. The lives of other believers should be yes and amen to the glory of God. Now, as soon as I say that, the first thing I'm going to guess that you probably think of is, well, yeah, other believers ought to also have a positive approach to the things of God. And they ought to be saying, amen, yes, that's true. Yes, I want to follow God. Yes, I want to do the will of God. That's, folks, let's let God tend to that between him and that other brother or sister in Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from your perspective. Every true believer's life should be a yes and an amen. What do I mean by that? I mean this. That if salvation has really come to a soul, be they ever so lowly, be they ever so despicable, be they ever so without anything, be they ever so unschooled in the things of the Scripture, be they ever so ignorant of things of life, be they ever so deplorable, when they've made professions of faith and we have a reason to believe that profession is sound, their lives should become a yes and an amen to us. How did you do that? Now, I could go into the fact that you do it by avoiding judging your brother or your sister, and the Bible teaches that in Romans 14. I could talk about not judging one another at all about things that are just habits and behavior. And we shouldn't be judging one another based on what folks are doing. As far as whether they're weak in the faith, whether they're strong in the faith, we ought not to be judging folks just because being weak Christians, they slip up. The judging means passing a verdict, by the way. And that's the first thing we can do to avoid get back in the yes and amen thing with another believer's life. Because what we do if we judge other children of God, we are passing a verdict on them using evidence we do not have. We're passing a verdict on them using evidence we do not have. You might say, well, I know situations where believers have just gone wild and they've done this and they've done that and they've done this and they've done that. And when I think about someone saying that about a fellow believer, especially about weak children of God who are just plain ignorant about God's will for their lives, you know what I think of? What have you done, Bob? What all have you done, Bob? I'll stop you from judging real quick. Folks, I want to tell you something. We imagine that, oh, that new believer is just acting like just acting crazy. We think, well, they can't be saved. I gotta be lost. I wouldn't act like that. Oh yeah? How did you act when you were first saved? When we think about that, folks, it'll draw us up short. We expect mature Christians to act like mature Christians, and our relationship with them ought to reflect that we expect that out of them. But when you've got an ignorant Christian, whether it be ignorant because they haven't been around the Word of God and for years since they've been saved, or whether they've just been saved, doesn't matter. An ignorant Christian, you can expect things out of them, but y'all, we as God's people ought to respond to them the same way. We ought to try to give them guidance. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. You're a believer in Christ. You should. The Bible says this is what you should do. And, you know, guess what, folks? True believers listen to that. Yeah, they do. They listen to it. Now, if you've got a hard head that goes on and on and on, regardless of the reproof and the rebuke, down the road somewhere, you're going to have to make some kind of a mental assessment of what their spiritual condition is. Because, you know what? They that are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. And I know that path that they travel is often erratic. Mine was. Yours probably was. But I'm saying, they're led by the Spirit of God, and though they do didos down that path, they travel the path as the Spirit leads, and the Spirit knows how to make sure they do. And so, let's not judge our brothers about things past that verdict, lest we find out that we can't get to a place where we can say yes and amen about that Christian's life. Let's be sure that if we provide something to our brother or sister, it's godly instruction with love from God. Now, we also get in trouble regarding esteem for, and I've already hit on this, so I won't spend much time on it, but we get in trouble with this yes and amen thing when it comes to our esteem for other believers and humility before other believers. There's nothing that does more damage to the Christian ethic and the Christian testimony than an elitist Christian. I'm telling you, folks. Hey, I'll rub shoulders with you and I'll talk with you and fellowship with you and all of this stuff if you're in the upper crust of society. But if you're a down and outer, you don't know how to dress right, and you don't know how to talk right, well, I'm not gonna be caught around you. Why, no. That'd be below, beneath my level. That kind of elitist Christian attitude, folks, doesn't cut it with God, and it doesn't get anything done for us being yes and amen people concerning the promises of God. If God has saved somebody, listen, the Bible teaches us in the 1 Corinthians letter that He's chosen the weak things in the world and the things that are despised and all of that, that He may confound the wisdom of the earthly wise, the worldly wise. He's done that. And so, when we begin to classify fellow Christians based on their status in the world or what they are or who they are or how they are, we get in trouble with being able to be positive about their life. Write them off. They're never going to be Christians. They're never going to act right. They're never going to do the will. They're never going to follow the Lord. They're never going to get their life straightened up. Yeah. Write them off. If we do that, folks, there went yes and amen right out the door. I believe that my Father in heaven and the power vested in the Holy Spirit by the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to change men's souls and lives. And I believe if I keep following that with a yes, Lord, and an amen, Lord, let it be so. If that person truly is a saved person, I will see my Lord working with their lives and things positive will come of it. Now, we also get in trouble with this yes and amen thing regarding being a positive influence in believers' lives. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul wrote and he said, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That's not like, I wish y'all would edify one another. That's a commandment from the Holy Writ. Build one another up. And folks, we get in trouble with having a yes and amen attitude when we look at the shortcomings of others and we don't seek some way or another to build them up. You might say, well, I'll build them up. I like to build my brothers and sisters up. I pray for them all the time. That's good. That's great. Continue praying for them. We ought to. We must. But how about this? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all. Listen to me. This is the most important word in this phrase from Scripture. With all long suffering and doctrine. Stick with the Bible and what you tell them to do, but suffer long with them. How long is long? I don't know. God has suffered the manners of human beings for generations and generations. And listen, how long has he suffered with you as a Christian developing slowly from out of babyhood up to adulthood? How long has he suffered with me?
Right.
You kind of use that as a measuring stick. Well, then I got to suffer the rest of my life with weak Christians, with Christians who aren't doing things just right. I got to suffer all my life at the very minimum because God has suffered my manners all of my life. And I've mistreated him in a lot of things and not done his will in a lot of things. And I don't believe I've grown like I should have. And maybe none of us have. So there's something about that we need to realize that we can do. Because if we don't have a positive influence in other believers' lives, we're not exercising the yes and amen that's supposed to be alive in us. We do that, you know, we build one another up, or seek to build one another up, because we believe God not only is able to do something with the lives of fellow believers, but will do something with the lives of fellow believers. And that's the way it works. We've got to stop. We're out of time. We're going to pick up the final points on this evening. Yes, I've got quite a bit more. We're going to look at the thought of, and this is a difficult one too, the fact that we should look at God's treatment of fellow believers in a positive light rather than a negative light. That's a challenge for us. It really is. And we're going to look at the fact that, and we're going to review how to weed out this no, I do not agree, this I cannot say amen, weed it out of our lives and get into our lives a pattern of behavior and thinking that is yes and amen as we live our lives here on earth. And then we're going to look at the thought of, after we've taken steps to approach life with this positive way of facing things, yea and amen, as the promises of God are, after we've made an attempt to do this, we're going to look at how negativism is going to show up or can show up in our thinking and our acting, and take a short look at that. So we invite you to be with us this evening if I preach. If Brother Todd preaches, you can hear probably the remainder of this next Sunday night. But at any rate, we'll get the final message done sometime in the future, Lord willing.